Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start there in just a few moments. We'll be in chapter 3 and chapter 4 today as we continue this study in the book of Hebrews. This past week, my father had a hip replacement, and so I have been in and out of their house this weekend trying to help and kind of keep my dad mobile, crack that whip a little bit, you know, kind of push him further than he wants to go. Since he didn't go to therapy, he got me, so that's awesome for him. In that process, though, my siblings and I were kind of coming and going, passing each other on the way out. And as we were, I was coming in yesterday to come in and provide for relief for my brother who had spent the night with my dad. And so we're talking, he's giving me instructions, kind of telling me the lowdown of what happened with dad through the night, what we need to be doing, pushing forward, and those kinds of things. And we sort of tag each other and kind of, you know, pass it off to the next person. But before he left, he said, well, hey, man, you know, and you got to understand, there's preachers in the house, right? He says, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, we're studying Hebrews. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and, you know, Andrew and I are working on this together. And he said, oh, yeah, that's good. He said, well, I said, well, what are you preaching on? And he said, I'm preaching in from Romans chapter 12. And he said some things that I thought was truly, really on top of what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. And I thought it was pretty awesome. He said to me, in Romans chapter 12, you know, when God says through Paul, as he's talking to the Romans, he says that, you know, you're to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he goes on to say that you're not to be conformed, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he said this, so you can prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And he said, what I'm trying to do in my sermon on Sunday is I want to express to everyone in the audience that God's way, following Jesus, is the right way. And there's no other way better than that. You can actually just stop, step back, look at people that you know have followed Jesus, watch their life, watch how their life has gone through, even through their difficult times, watch how they handle that. Or you can watch people who choose other lifestyles. So you can look for someone who is just pursuing wealth, and that's all they're about. It's just money, money, money. And you'll see that ultimately that ends in a bunch of money, but not anything significant. If you follow a person who's living a life of immorality and sexual immorality, then you watch that, you'll see the consequences of that behavior ultimately come to the surface. You can just sit back and you can watch people who serve Jesus and people who serve the rest of the world and all the other things that the world says is important, and you can find out that the perfect and acceptable and the good will of God is the thing that will prove itself over and over again. There's nothing better than following Jesus. And he was saying all this to me, and I thought, that has to be what the Hebrew writer was thinking when he wrote these words. As he looked into the situation where these Jews have now left Judaism and they've converted over to Christianity, now they are being tempted to go back to that. He's saying, hey, there's nothing better. So he opens up the letter by saying this. God, who at various times and sundry ways has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, has in these final days, or these last days, spoken to us through his Son. And it says, after making purifications for sins, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the radiance of God. He's the very brilliance, the very imprint and impression of who God is. He is very much God in the flesh. And so don't look at that and be wanting to go back to something else, because when we do that, it gives off the impression that what God has given us and what he's provided us in Christ is not adequate enough. And yet, all of Hebrews is a defense of this, the reality that Jesus is greater than anything that we could have ever hoped for or wanted in our lives before. So you can look at people's lives and you can see that if you just follow those who follow Jesus, you're going to see that even when difficult times come, when struggles are there, when challenges are great, they have an anchor, right? Have an anchor that holds them together. And even in those difficult times, they praise God. And when they do that, they come out on the other side of that with even stronger faith and stronger convictions in following him. That's the difference in following Jesus and following anything else that we might pursue in life. So Andrew last week followed that thought, and there was a comparison made from Jesus to the angels. And while we looked at celestial beings and we think of them as like this higher order of person and how we might have respected them, thinking about their part in creation, their part in delivering the law of Moses and all those kinds of things, we can look at them and think that they're something special. But he reminds us that though they are special, they are just servants that God uses to do his will. And Jesus is different because he's the Son. So after that, he rolls into Hebrews chapter 3, and he begins like this. Therefore, holy brothers. So he's talked about the presence and the greatness of them over the angel, or Jesus over the angels. And he says, therefore, holy brothers. Now the term that's used for holy brothers or for holy is the word hagios. And the idea of that is set apart, different from the world, sanctified to God. So brotherhood is a very powerful thing in this culture. They tracked their heritage all the way back. They always followed with who they were connected to and where their line of descendants came from. And so they look back at that and brotherhood, having that title or that connection to a family was something special. So when the Hebrew writer says holy brothers, he's already stepping things up a little bit by reminding them that there's something required of them that's set apart, that's different, that the relationship that they have is a spiritual relationship. And so he says holy brothers. And when I think about holiness, I'm drawn to a couple of passages that remind me of just how difficult it is for me to really understand what holiness is. I mean, I can imagine God in all of his holiness. You know, I can see the holiness of Jesus and watch how he dealt with people and how he abstained from anything sinful and how he had this righteousness that was just pure and awesome. But then when I see passages like this, it says, but as he has called you who is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy for I am holy. When I think about that in regard to Brandon Presnell, I struggle with it. Because I know me. I know my mistakes. I know my weaknesses. I know my attitude problems. I know my selfishness. I know all those things. And so it's hard for me to identify and wrap my brain around what it looks like to be dwelling in holiness. And I think about this passage in Colossians chapter 3. And it follows Colossians 2, where in Colossians 2 it says that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Okay, and it's through the faith and the operation, the powerful working of God who brings us to new life again. And so Colossians chapter 3 starts off with this. Since we have been raised up with Christ, okay, we need to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. What is that life of holiness? It means that I have put me to death for the sake of living the way God has asked me to live. That's what living in holiness means. Will we ever reach that perfection? Absolutely not. But it's the idea that I put aside my wishes and wants and my selfishness and all the pursuits that lead me in a direction other than spiritual things, and I push those aside for the sake of choosing to do what God asked me to do. My life is hidden with Christ. That's the same thing that's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. We've dedicated ourselves to Christ, and so we've put that old man away. So we may ask ourselves, well, what does a life that is a holy look like? I mean, and we can look in Galatians chapter 5, and we can see works of the flesh, and we can see the fruit of the Spirit and all those kinds of things. But sometimes it's good for us to recognize what the worldly things are today that we struggle with, that we see, that we experience, that we are challenged by, and then recognize that what God is calling us to be is set apart and different from those things. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is talking to Timothy, he says this, in the last days, and again, being reminded back to the very first part of Hebrews, in these last days, these times of Jesus, this new Christian dispensation, during these days, there's going to be a lot of difficulty. He says people will be lovers of self, they'll be lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, that's hard because in our world today, as much as that may have been something very current for them, doesn't it seem like we, too, are living a life just like that today, that we are in the midst of all of these things right now? So what he's doing is he's drawing us a picture of what that lack of holiness looks like. And so you can see these things. When troubles come, these people are doing all kinds of things. They're lovers of self. Well, if we were to look at those things and we just flip them on their ear and consider what God would have us be, we can see a picture of holiness. Instead of being lovers ourselves, we are lovers of other people. We're lovers of God. Instead of being arrogant, we're humble. Instead of being, you know, a person who is looking for an advantage, we're looking for ways to bless other people. Instead of being someone who is a lover of money, we need to be a person who's willing to give and to be a benevolent person, a person who is offering to other people. Like when you look at this list, you can go around and you can see that the opposite of that is what God is calling us to be. So when he addresses them and he says, "Holy brothers, understand, he is calling us to something higher." He's requiring of Christians to look different, act different, behave differently. And in doing so, you're going to demonstrate that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So what does he say? He says, those of you holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, again, this is not just a relationship that you have by birth. This is a relationship that you have being answering to the call of God. It's a heavenly calling. He says, consider Jesus. What does he mean by that? The idea here is to think from up to down to a conclusion. In other words, Jesus can be investigated. Jesus can be looked into thoroughly. And no matter how you look at him, you're going to dig and dig and dig. You're going to find nothing but holiness and nothing but something better. And we can do that exactly, attentively. We can be that careful as we look at Jesus. He is worth examining and he is worth recognizing his greatness. So it says, consider Jesus. And what do we consider about him? He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. And I want you to notice here that he is transitioning now from the idea of Jesus being greater than angels to now something that may be even more personal in their relationship, and that is the connection they have with Moses. Because listen to what it says. Speaking of Jesus, was faithful to him, being God, who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in God's house. So what's he doing? He's transitioning and saying, Moses was faithful in God's house too. But listen to what he says. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Do you catch this? Moses. Now we're talking about Moses, the Moses, yes, the one who his mother took him in a basket, okay? And she put him on the Nile River and drifted it along the way so the Pharaoh's daughter could see it. We're talking about Moses, the one that the parents trusted God to protect him through all that. Then it was the same Moses who lived in that household and was taught all that Egyptian culture, along with his mother who was there teaching him the Hebrew history. It's that same Moses who saw an Egyptian slave master abusing a Hebrew and took matters into his own hands and killed that slave master. It's that same Moses who fled and went out into the wilderness and found a place called Midian where he met a woman. And he met the woman's father whose name was Jethro. And Jethro himself was a great man, a good shepherd. And he taught him all those ways. So that's the same Moses who went out into the wilderness. And as he was being a shepherd, he saw that burning bush. And that burning bush told him to go back into Egypt and get my people. It's that same Moses who had all of those excuses, and God still, in powerful ways, took him into Egypt, stood before Pharaoh, did all these wonderful signs and all these great things. The 10 plagues happened. It's that same Moses who marched them out of Egypt when the Pharaoh finally said, "That's enough." It's the same Moses who marched them across the Red Sea, parted those waters. God parted those waters. It's the same one who led them through that, took them over to Mount Sinai. It's the same Moses who came out of Mount Sinai with his face aglow because he had been in the presence of God. That Moses, that's the one that says Jesus is worthy of more glory than that Moses. Jesus is better. So as you are tempted to think there's something else better, Stop for just a moment. Moses would have been the pinnacle. He would have been the highest of persons. He would have been the one that everybody would have trusted in. He was the law of Moses embodied. He was to be the deliverer. He was to be the person who would take them into the promised land. And yet, Jesus is greater than Moses. Well, how so? It says Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. But get what it was for, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Are you catching this? Moses is that foundational principle being laid down, that model that would be followed later in Christ. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Do you capture that? The Son of the God of the universe is here. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Catch that. If we hold fast our confidence, that's going to come up over and over in this passage. So how is Jesus better than Moses? Well, he's the builder of God's house. He was the completion of the foundation God laid through Moses. And though Moses was faithful as a servant, Jesus was even more faithful as a son. And his house is spiritual. And guess who it's made of? It's made up of people like us who hold on to their confidence. What an awesome thing to see just how he sets the stage here. So he goes on to say, therefore the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, whose voice are we talking about? It's the voice of the testimony of Jesus. It's the apostles. It's the things that they laid out. It's what his followers taught and reminded these new converts of what Jesus had done for them. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Well, your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. This is referring back to the time where Moses was supposed to take all of these children of Israel into the promised land. And as they're coming out, they are holding on to paganism. They're holding on to these false gods. They've kind of got them buried away in their tents somewhere. And it's frustrating to God. God brings down the Ten Commandments, and there's Aaron with the golden calf and all the Israelites beginning to worship this golden calf. It's like they already had left him after all of these amazing things that he had done for them. It was very frustrating to him. They would be out in the wilderness, and ultimately God says, those people are not going to see that rest. They're not going to enjoy that. Those people who turned their backs. Remember, Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 of them came back saying, hey, it's too big. There's no way we can handle these people. There's no way we can take them. It's just not possible. Even though God has said this is our land, that it's not possible for us to take it. And there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who came back and said, no, because God is with us, we certainly can take this land. So Joshua and Caleb continued, and they were brought into the promised land. But those others, it was told that they would not see that rest. They complained and griped and griped and griped. I mean, these were people who everything that Moses did for them was not enough. You remember that? Complaining and griping. And so God sends manna down there. And you know, after a while, they got really sick of manna. You know they did. They probably had some grandma somewhere coming up with new recipes to use manna, like maybe banana pudding or, manicotti or I don't know, some other thing. They probably found all kinds of ways to try to use that stuff, but you know they got tired of it. And they complained and complained, and God provided quail for them, and he did all these things. And he would just say, trust me and go here, and they wouldn't trust him. And as a result, it was just so frustrating. So God just let them wander and wander and wander. Because of their unbelief, he says, they will not enter my rest. So I think it's important that we recognize that our experiences are sometimes our best teacher. And so what the writer here in Hebrews is doing is saying, hey, remember all of your ancestors. Remember that way long ago when they just couldn't seem to get it right? When they kept disbelieving, they kept falling away, they kept losing their confidence. As a result, some of them did not see that rest that was promised to them. So he says to them, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Again, now he's transitioning back to Jesus. He's leading you to fall away from the living God. Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he was resurrected. He is a living God. He's saying, don't find yourself doubting and disbelieving and turning away from him. He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, again, here's this phrase, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, going back to that time before. So he says, take care, be observant, seek it out, look for the truth here. But also he says, exhort one another. And the idea here is that we walk alongside. If you look at the original language, it's the idea of us needing each other along the way. There's a relationship that happens with us. We are tied together. We are encouraging one another. We are holding each other accountable and exhorting, encouraging, inspiring each other every day as we're going. But he says to do this today. And I think it's interesting. If you look at all of Scripture, you're going to see this word term, this terminology, today, often. Because God says, I don't promise you the next day. We're not promised tomorrow. But we are given today. So with every rising of the sun, you have the opportunity right now to do what you need to do to follow God. And so he's saying this needs to happen. This encouragement, this support for each other, this needs to happen today. And I think it's interesting that all of God's instructions have application in the present. I mean, even Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us that the things that were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, we might have hope. What's he saying is all of these things that you've ever heard about, all these things are just a picture of what God is expecting for his people. And so we have an obligation today to make that decision. So he continues on, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Hold on to that word, rebelled. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Remember those people who eventually died off because that time had to be spent? They were not going to see the promised land. And to whom did he swear that he would not enter that rest, but to those who were disobedient? Catch this. So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief. Go back up to the first part of that. It says those who were heard and yet rebelled. I think it's important for us to remember and to not miss this point, that unbelief is defined as rebellion. That's wild, isn't it? Unbelief is considered rebellion. What does the Bible say? No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or despise one and love the other. A kingdom against itself cannot stand. God wants our totality. He wants everything that we have. He is not one who wants our divided attention. And yet somehow we find ourselves sometimes trying to balance out, there's a spiritual life that I want to live and there is a worldly life that I want to live. And what he's saying is today is your opportunity. Today is the time. What does the Bible say? Work out your own salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for us to work on these things and to recognize the gift that he's given us to trust and to believe. So the Hebrews' problems were very cyclical. I mean, if you go through their history, you're going to see the same thing over and over again, which is simply this. God steps in, provides, and blesses. As long as those blessings are there, they're doing just fine. When challenges come, they begin to falter. And when they falter, they lose their faith. And when they lose their faith, they start turning to other things, thinking that something is better. And so they move in that direction. And then in that rejection of God, he begins to allow them to feel the consequences of those decisions. And then what happens during those decisions? They call out to God again. He can sense their willingness to repent and to change. And he comes back and rescues again. And that problem has been throughout all of life. And I'm telling you today that it's the same struggles that we have. We want to follow God. We say, I'm committed. I want to give my life to Jesus. And then as we are following him, things come along that challenge us. And for some reason in our mind, we start being tempted by other things. Even though the better thing is here with Jesus, we find ourselves drawn to these other temptations. And in doing so, we are giving ourselves the idea that maybe this is not what all it's supposed to be. Maybe God has not given me everything in Jesus. And so in our minds, whether we want to admit it or not, we're actually thinking that something else could be a better move for us. And the Hebrew writer is warning them, but he's also warning all of us to not fall into that trap. Their problems are cyclical, so are ours. But as we roll into chapter 4, he reminds them that that rest is still available. He says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Going back to those who were promised that wonderful land of promise, that land flowing with milk and honey, they were all given that promise, and that was the good news that they enjoyed. Well, we have the good news of Jesus, the good news that we have a rest that's totally different from that. So the choices are still the same. It's, do we trust or do we reject? Hebrews 3 through 5, I'm going to read a few passages here because I want us to kind of understand how this all ties together. It says, for we who have believed after that or enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Listen, when it says that God rested from his works, what it's talking about is going back to the creation. And we know that God worked for 6 days, right? And there was all this thing going on. It was a lot of busyness, and God was at work hard. And then it says on the seventh day he rested. And a lot of times as we look at that, we think in terms of he was tired, he needed a break, he needed a nap, all those kinds of things. And that's how we think as individuals. But what I want you to get about this is simply this, that rest that he's talking about is the joy and the peace that is offered to his people to enjoy what he has provided. The rest is, hey, it's all changed, and now here it is. It's what you need, and I have provided this calmness, this sense of rest that comes to those who revel in what I've done for them. So that's what it's talking about here. And again, talking about these people, they shall not enter my rest. Sin entered into the world. And so that rebellion takes us out of that sense of rest and puts us at unrest. So it continues on. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterwards, and this is talking about going into the promised land, so much later David says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, the same message was there with God and creation. The same message was there with Moses and with Joshua. And now the same message is uttered later. Today is the day for us to hear his voice and to not harden our hearts. So if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. And the nitty-gritty is that there are a series of rests, and each of those rests are better than the one before them. And each of them provide us a level of connection between that old way of thinking to the new provision that God has given us. So there are four rests that are mentioned here. The first one is rest from creation, that God gave them the creation and said, rest in this. Then there was the rest in Canaan, meaning I'm going to take you to the land that I promised Abraham so long ago, and there you're going to find rest. They struggled. They still wouldn't turn their backs on those old gods. They turned their back rather on God himself. There was no rest to be found there. There is rest found in Jesus, and again, if we continue to have confidence in him, if we hold on to that confidence. And Jesus himself said this, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Jesus promises that rest when we call out to him, we are baptized into his name for the forgiveness of sins, and we die to ourselves and we give ourselves over to him and for his purposes. He provides that sense of calm and that rest in our hearts. And then ultimately, what he's talking about is a future rest. I love the passage in Revelation where it speaks of those who die in the Lord. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You know what it says about them? It says, their works do follow them. And what's the next part? And they have rest for their labors. You see how Moses entering into that promised land. And even though he couldn't go in there, Joshua brought the children of Israel into there to provide some sense of rest for them. Even though they didn't accept it, the idea was for them to have that sense of calmness, for them to trust in God and to watch him as he went through the land and as he led them through the land and victorious one battle after another, and how he did that. And then you get to Jesus, and Jesus takes all of the sin that we have in our lives, and he says all of that is causing that unrest in your heart. And so my life is given to you to pay the penalty for your sins so you can receive the rest from those things. And then ultimately holding on to our faith will give us that ultimate rest that we all long for. So here's the action step for today. It's find rest today in Jesus. You're not promised another moment. So let me ask you, and I want you all to think about, why not today? Why is it that anyone, knowing what they need to do from a spiritual perspective, recognizing forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the rest in our hearts, why would anybody not choose that and think that something else is better? Today is the gift you are given to obey and to return to him. So find rest today in Jesus. How do we do this? Keeping in the context here as we look and we wrap up this chapter, or as we're finishing these things up, in connection with this idea of rest is the idea that God has given us something that is going to help us know exactly what we need to do. So it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. As I listen to that, I think about four things that jump out in the idea of resting in God's word. How do we know what we need to do? Read what it says. Follow his instructions. And why? Because they're living and relevant. I think we have a whole generation of people maybe who is starting to look at the scriptures and not thinking the significance is there for today. But the Bible tells us that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to be relevant for your life today. It penetrates our hearts. God's word has a way of impacting us. And you go back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as Peter spoke to them about Jesus and what he had done. He said, this guy who has been attested to you with signs and miracles and wonders, this same Jesus you crucified, it penetrated their hearts. That message of truth hit them in the heart. And it caused them to act in a way that would show their devotion and the reality that they wanted forgiveness of their sin. But also, the Bible points us to our reality. See, it's a great comparison tool because I can see what God says, and then I can look at my life, and I can compare those two things. And what I know is that it systematically helps me draw closer to what God wants me to be, and that's that life of holiness. But then it also requires our accountability. This passage, as it ends, it says, nothing is hidden from the eyes of the one to whom we will give an account. You know, I think for some people that terrifies us because he sees everything and he knows everything. But I also want you to be comforted by this thought. The one who will judge you is the one who came down from heaven and gave his life for you. Think about that. He wants your success so amazingly that he would leave heaven to come down here to pay the penalty for your sins so you can be with him in eternity. That's the one that everything is laid barren or wide open for. God is aware of you. How amazing is it to think that God knows everything that's going on in your life? And so there's a sense in which that could create some unrest. Maybe you haven't believed as you should. Maybe you haven't trusted in him the way you should have. Well, if you don't, then there should be a sense of unrest. And that unrest should open your mind and your heart up to a need for change. Because when you do put your faith and your trust in him, what is provided as a result of that is an anchor and rest. So today, we're going to sing a song. It says, I am resolved no longer to linger. We have an opportunity today to give our hearts to God. So maybe that you drifted off It may be that you are struggling right now with unbelief. It may be that you are battling through something and you have begun to think about other ways of life that maybe are not God-honoring, and you think maybe there's another way for me to live my life and find my own happiness. But I want you to know you can compare that life to this life of Jesus, and you're going to end up finding consequence and struggle. And over here, what you're going to find is you're going to find struggle from time to time, but the anchor of Jesus holds you up and helps you through that difficulty. There is nothing better than Jesus, and you have today. If you're not a Christian and you want a fresh start and you want your sins washed away, don't wait another second. Today is the day.